Well, good morning, everyone. It's awesome to be here with you and worship God and lift Him up and bring Him glory. And I pray that all that we do and say and our minds would be on that and is to come into the presence of God and just lift Him up and bring Him glory. I pray that if there's any distractions in our minds right now that we could let those go, that we could, you know, put them to the side and deal with those later. And in this moment, we would be very present. And attentive to that, what God wants to share with us and God speak to us. We're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of other brothers and sisters worshiping Him. And I pray that, that's exactly what would take place, that we would just, again, lift Him up. We're in a series called the Big Ten Values. And, this has been really powerful. I've had many of you kind of talk to me and say, wow, this is exactly, kind of where we're at and some of the things that we're dealing with. I don't know if you picked up on this, but when we talk about family values, this is the one thing that is being, I think, has been an attack by our society for some time now, is to erode, is to deceive, is to disseminate the family unit, what the family means, family values. And if we're not careful and we're not attentive and aware of what's going on around us, we can be kind of like that frog in the kettle. And this week, I was having some conversation, and it just really, again, confirms in my mind that this is what it's all about. And if we've got to be very, very, very attentive to what's bombarding us around us in our culture. And so this morning, we're going to continue on. If you want to turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 19, we're going to take a look at yet at another one of these values. Again, we're just looking at the Ten Commandments and using those as the Big Ten values in which we look at. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5 there, we're going to look at one more. And today, I guess what I want to do, or this week, I want to talk about something. As I kind of got into this one and thinking about it, I believe God kind of took me in a little bit of a different direction. So we're gonna hit on these, but especially these next two. But today might look a little different as we talk, because it's about something that I think undergirds all of this. And so this week we're looking at do not steal. Okay, do not steal. The next one will be do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. You know, don't lie or whatever. These two I'm kind of wrapping up into a one word, and that would be called integrity. But, you know, do we have integrity? I don't know about you, but if you have small kids or you had small kids, there's a different language going on at times, right? When they talk to you. We've talked about this before. I remember a few years ago, my kids had this thing they kept saying, more better. Well, that's more better. And the problem with that is it became so redundant in our house that I began to say, more better. And you heard me saying things like that. And you laughed at me. And God will strike you for that, okay? But anyhow, but when you really think about it, sometimes perhaps it's not so bad to say, more better. I think it was this past summer, I think, Jeff, you sent it to me, but I watched this clip on, I think it was a Harvard commencement. And this guy was talking about one of the things that kids say, and you probably heard kids say this, they do the wait what? You know, like they're kind of tracking with you, and then they catch themselves like, wait what? And you might have heard that. I've heard that many times where I want to strangle a kid, and they say, wait what? It's like, okay, stop saying that, right? But this guy from Harvard delivered a commencement message that was so extremely powerful about that, and about having an attitude of, wait what? And I think this morning, that's what I want to talk to you guys about, is kind of this wait what. And what I mean by that is this. We live in a world where our morals and our integrity and our ethics is really across the board. I was watching a vlogger, actually this week as well, I was watching a vlogger, and he was talking about, it was an older episode, kind of before the election time, and he said, this election is about morals. And I'm thinking, holy cow, that's an understatement, right? This election's about morals, you know. And I agree. You know, absolutely, everything's about morals, right? To the point where, you know, and to me, that wait what, it's kind of like having an aha moment where you're like, you kind of see things. I hope that's what we can talk about today, is having a wait what, because I think we live in a world where we've become, many of us can become a frog in a kettle, and things are happening to us and happening to our families that if we don't catch it, it is really destructive. And what's really destructive is when we get in these conversations about things, about morals and ethics and things like that, we will, you know, and how our kids are being influenced. We will often, and this is a conversation I had not too long ago, a couple days ago, we talk about things like, well, there's not really much I can do. And I'm thinking, that's where you kind of say, wait, what? There's not, you're telling me that I can't, you know, my kid's plugged into an educational system, a school system, that if they're teaching my kids something that I don't agree with, they're influencing my kid with morals or ethics that I totally disdain, that goes against me, that there's nothing I can, you know, that my hands are kind of tied. Wait, what? That's crazy. And many of us, that will happen because, and we talk, this is the conversation, we kind of talked about it because, you know, the parents may be extremely busy. And there's nothing, we say there's nothing we can really do about it. And that's where I want to say to you guys, when we talk about, what I want to share with you today is, I want to share something that's been reverberating in my heart for some time now, where I pray that we will just stop and say, wait, what is going on here? Because I think if we don't stop and just think, man, we are becoming so inundated with the world's philosophies and ethics and moralities that is so the antithesis of God's. I mean, things that you know, everything is just so interesting when you just kind of watch and pay back or kind of take close attention or pay close attention to certain ways that we're being influenced. And I want to share with you something I read. I read this. So what we're going to talk about is kind of the difference between this knowing versus being. Okay? And this is where I hope today you will leave here saying, wait, what? Because there is a huge difference between knowing something and being something. And somehow we've become masters at knowing, but not really being. And we've talked about this time and time again. We I often share it as like aspirational values where we say, well, I believe this, but when you look at my life, it's not really present. And that's kind of an aspirational value. That's an aspiration that I have, but it's not really evidence within my life. And if we would sit down and talk, many of us have perfect aspirational values. But when it comes to actual values, that's where things kind of break down. And I pray today as we talk about this, that something will happen. You will say, wait, why? We need to be very careful here. Because we're living in a world that is again, inundating us and inoculating us with things that is nothing more than Satan's deception. I was reading a book, some of you may have read the book by Dallas Willard, The Divine Conspiracy. Dallas Willard, if you're not familiar with him, to me, he passed away a couple years ago, but he was a philosopher, a solid Christian, taught in the philosophical department, or the philosophy department at USC. To me, Dallas Willard was a modern-day C.S. Lewis. You sit down, at least for me, I sit down and I read The Divine Conspiracy, and I've got to read maybe 10 pages, and I got to set it to the side, and I got to chew on it. It's not a book that you're gonna just run through, but it's a book you're gonna read, and it's like you, those of you that have read it, you're gonna look at it, you read it, and it's like you sit it down for a while, and you gotta think about it. But in the first part of this book, he begins to talk about this whole concept of morals and ethics and things like this. And when I was thinking about this, when I was thinking about the values in which we're trying to build our families upon, and we're trying to live our life, this book, this reading came back to my mind. And I want to read, I just want to share with you a couple of things that, the way he kind of set this up. And this is back in the 80s, okay? Which is quite interesting. 20-some years ago, right? 20-some years ago, he's writing this. And he's writing about a Harvard professor at that time, the president of Harvard, last name of Bach, is making observations about ethics. About, you know, the way we view things and how we teach ethics. And his name was Derek Bach, and he in his president's report from 1986 to 1987, I'm just going to read a few of these things to you. He referred to some well-known moral failures in financial circles at that time in the political life of the nation. And he wondered out loud what universities might do to strengthen moral character in their graduates. You got it? So he's saying this, as the president of Harvard, he's saying, how can we teach ethics here? How can we, you know, we're having these moral failures take place around us, and this is in the mid-80s. And he's singing, how can universities impress upon our students, impress upon them the things that is right? He said this, religious institutions no longer seem as able as they once were to impart basic values to the young. In these circumstances, universities, including Harvard, need to think hard about what they can do in the face of what many perceive as a widespread decline in ethical standards. And so he's talking about this. He's saying Harvard is a place where students should be able to come and they should be able to hear high standards of ethics and morality. Quite interesting, over in the philosophical, or in the Department of Philosophy, there was a professor there that was teaching. And one of his students, that he was teaching, again, you know, ethics, one of his students, a woman, was from a Midwest town. Now, let me just say this. Used to be, maybe it's still like this a little bit, but it used to be the Midwest was this area was the last stomping grounds where we had strong ideology, strong, you know, convictions, and we stood strong with those, whereas the coasts were kind of really melting off into kind of liberalism and things like that, whereas the Midwest still stood by high ethics and high morality and things like that. And so this woman who was from a lower socioeconomic status is attending Harvard. She's a student at Harvard, and she's working to pay her way through school, okay? She's working very hard. And she comes, and she has this issue that's taking place is that as she's working, she's being propositioned by other students for sexual favors and things like that, okay? And even made fun of because of her lower economic position. And so they were, again, rude to her. Simple courtesy and respect wasn't given to her, and often were very rude and sometimes crude to her. She was repeatedly propositioned for sex by one young student in particular as she went about her work. He was a man with whom she had two moral reasoning courses in which he excelled and received the highest grades. And she's coming and saying, "What gives? What gives?" And so the pattern of treatment led her to quit her job and leave school. And during an exit interview with this particular professor, she goes on and she talks about this. And she says, after going over not only the behavior of her fellow students, but also the long list of highly educated people who have perpetuated the atrocities for which the 20th century is famous, she concluded by saying to him, "I've been taking all these philosophy courses, and we talk about what's true. We talk about what's important and what's good." And she says this, how do you teach people to be good? And she added, "What's the point of knowing good if you don't keep trying to become a good person?" Does that make sense? She is paying her way through college. She comes from a lower socioeconomic status, and she's cleaning rooms and things like that, and she's getting propositioned and ridiculed and crude remarks and looked down upon by fellow students, and one in particular who had propositioned her for sex multiple times, who she had ethics and morality classes with, in which he had the highest grade in the classes. Wait, what? And she's saying, it's one thing to teach it, but how do you communicate it? How do you teach it to where a person is becoming good? We teach an awful lot about the Bible here. You hear an awful lot about the Bible. Every week I preach from this. I wonder how we hear it. Because when we go home, a lot of times when it comes to making certain decisions within our lives or to certain decisions within our families and things like that, there's a lot of times where there's a breakdown. There's the knowing, I know this, but there's a difference in that being part. When we talk about these Ten Commandments, these are values in which I pray to God that it's not something that each and every one of us can recite and roll off our tongue, but it's something where we say, these matter to my family. I will build my family up on these values. Now, I want to tell you something, guys. I am definitely not worthy to stand here and preach this message. I struggle with this same stuff. And I become so convicted because I too can become someone who gets immersed into trying to understand and teach the Word of God, but yet I look back here and there's gaps. I don't think that dismisses me from what I'm doing, but it sure does make me more humble. It makes me humble before God to say, God, please forgive me. And it also communicates to you that I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But I wonder how many of us would have a wait what moment and say, perhaps I need to become more humble. Perhaps I need to become more contrite. Perhaps I need to take a pretty in-depth look. Perhaps I need to have a wait what moment looking into the fibers of my life and saying, do I truly build my life on what this book teaches, the values that this book teaches? Or are we just kind of go about our lives? And we just kind of live our lives and we kind of engage and we do what we got to do. We go off, we go to our jobs, we go to our certain activities, and all along we will say, I don't have time to spend in the Word of God. I don't have time to pray. I don't have the time to do these things. And guys, there's going to be a moment where you're going to stop and you're going to say, wait, what? What am I doing? What am I teaching my kids? What am I teaching my family? How am I leading my family? I pray that we would become individuals that as we look at these, we would have high integrity. We would be people with high integrity. I pray that we would be people that would look at the Bible and we would say, these are the principles that's going to guide my family that I'm going to build my life upon. Guys, we are living in a world where things are just not the way they used to be either. When you take a look back, and if you would just pause, and if you would kind of look back across, and we start talking about mindsets, okay? When you start talking about world philosophies, and if you would just take a snapshot, if you would just, maybe and some of you probably have, take a, just kind of step back and kind of look at the different mindsets that has taken place over the last, you know, what, thousand years or whatever, things have changed drastically. And even if you would take just a snapshot, even if we would just go back a handful of years, because really it's, we've lived through one of those shifts. We've lived through the shift of the modern mindset to the kind of to this postmodern mindset. That's what we live in now. We live in this world now where, well, let me back up. A modern mindset was 1 + 1 = 2. There were concrete things, and this I'm giving you the very crude, thumbnail sketch of these, okay? But back here, there was a mindset at one time, and even the Western mindset during one time was about theistic. It was all about God, okay? It was, you know, when you go back to the Reformation, you go back to that time, it was all about God. Everything, God explained everything. God was at the center of the universe. It was all about God. It was driven by God. In fact, look at this quote here. It says this, all life in nature were assumed to be under the surveillance of a personal God whose intentions toward man were perfect and whose power to implement these intentions was unlimited. There was a time where it was all about God. The church, people centered around the church. This is where people learned about truth, and what was taught here was taken, and we embraced it, and we allowed those values to govern us, and we made decisions based upon it. How many of us can, some of the older generation, even I can look back at times where I remember as a child, you didn't do a whole lot on Sundays, right? On Wednesdays, you didn't do a whole lot. Do you remember a time when there wasn't any, like, sports activities on the weekends, on Sundays? Do you remember a time when Wednesdays, there wasn't anything scheduled on Wednesdays evenings so that the kids could participate in youth groups and church and things like that? That's not too long ago. Nowadays, that's all blurred, man. That's all been wiped off the table. At one point, this is what governed, this is how people thought. Everybody centered around God. It was about God. When you wanted to explain something, it was about God. It was, well, you know, we had this you that there was this personal God. And this God didn't just create the world and kind of leave it into existence and walk off. But there was this God who created this world that wanted to have a relationship with us. And this God, you know, we were under the surveillance of this personal God, And God loved man. God loved mankind, you know. And that's what governed us. That's how we fought. Well, then a little bit later on, what happens is when you start looking at the Bible, there's a lot of gaps, right? Well, we want to know a little bit more about like astronomy. We want to know a little bit more about like space. We want to know a little bit more about molecular biology. We want to know a little bit more about these things. And once we started diving into those things, mindsets start to shift. And now it becomes all about reason. Now it becomes all about science. Now it becomes all about mathematics, correct? And now we explain away everything by these observations. And I'm not saying we have to divorce one from the other. I'm not saying that at all. But whenever we get away from this, this is when destruction starts to happen. This is where we should have a wait what moment. Because now things are starting to get off the rails. And now what's happened is, we need to take God out of schools, because at one time that's where we taught about creation. We taught about God. We taught about all these things, and now we're extracting God out of the schools. We're extracting all these values out of our systems and things. And now we can't even talk about, how many teachers in here can we talk about God? Now some of you say, well, I can if I have the opportunity, right? I get that. I understand that. But if push comes to shove, we can lose jobs over this. God's being extracted. And we live in a world that we call postmodernism that says this: there are no longer absolutes. Correct? There are no longer absolutes. There are no longer timeless principles. Wait, what? And guys, this is where it's going, and this is the thought process. These are the things that are taught and influences our children nowadays. And some of us will say, well, I'm limited. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Something's off. Something's wrong here. What wouldn't we do to protect what our kids are being influenced with and by? What wouldn't we do to protect our families? What wouldn't we do where we stand and we have this moment of a, wait, what? Because nowadays, guys, everything is up for grabs. How you would define morality might be different than how I would define morality. Just like when I was watching that vlogger and he said this, it's all about morals. I can tell you that my morals and his morals are vastly different. Just by watching and hearing him talk and some of the things that he values. Poles apart different. My morals wouldn't line up with his. And he would make a statement that says it's about morals. I agree with you, it is about morals. But I'm not so sure we would be agreeing on the same set of morals that guides us. The premise of where I want to go with this message that I want to share with you, and really this is it in a nutshell, is this. I pray that we would be people that we wouldn't have this frog in a kettle moment. But guys, we would see what's going on around us, and we would see what's being taught. We would see what we're being influenced by. And instead of going along with it, we stand and we take a stand for what is true and for what is right. And we build our families upon the values that's taught in the Word of God. Jesus said that I have come to give life and life to the fullest. I would imagine that every single person sitting here this morning would want life. And I'm not just talking about physical life. I'm not talking about just taking a breath. I'm talking about where our lives, where we feel content, we feel fulfilled, we feel valued, we feel like we make a contribution. And I hate to use the word feel, because someone would say, well, feelings are very subjective, and I understand that. But I don't want to split hairs here. I believe that's what we're looking for, and I believe that's what Jesus said that he would provide. That he will fulfill. I will give you life. You see, what happens is we get caught up in the trappings around us, and the next thing you know, we kind of get drawn in, and we're living our lives based on a whole different set of parameters and paradigms and values and principles. I pray that as we look at these Ten Commandments and we say, these are values that I, these are the big ten values that I am going to live my life by, and I'm going to raise my family by. I believe that I pray with everything that it's not some aspirational statement by us, but it's an actual statement that says, this is what it means. And I tell you what, there's going to be times where you're going to make big decisions that's going to look a lot different because you're basing your life upon these values. How far do you go with it? This past week, and you've heard me talk about it, the emotionally healthy spirituality class that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights. I went to order the books after we met the first time. And I wanted to make sure who all was in here, so I went and ordered books, $800, $900 worth of books, okay? And we've got Prime membership, okay? Just bear with me. I ordered the books that Thursday to have him there here by Sunday so that we could start, you know, have them in the hands of the people for Wednesday. Well, Saturday rolls around, which they're supposed to be here because you get 2-day shipping with Prime membership, and they're not here. Which now I'm starting to get, like, kind of antsy, right? I don't see these things. And then I see where they mailed them out, United States Postal Service, right, versus UPS, which there, right there is, I'm like, okay, I'm not getting these books in time, right? Sure enough, a week, I email them, and I'm like, I need my books. You know, and I explain to them, I'm teaching a class here, and this is starting to dip into my integrity because you guys are asking me questions, right? And I know what's happening. It's like, well, he didn't order them in time is what he didn't do. And now I'm like, Amazon's the Antichrist to me because now I'm losing face with you guys. And I know you guys thought that because you always do, right? So I send them off an email and then I call them. So Wednesday rolls around. We're well within a week and I don't have these books. So I call them up and talk to Stephen, you know, and Stephen begins to put me on hold for about 20 minutes. Comes back and I get the, yeah, we don't know where they're at. You know, it's like, well, that makes two of us, right? You know? So he says, well, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I don't even see where they went to the post office. That's great, Stephen, you know? So me and Stephen work out a little deal and he ships me out. He says, well, I'm just going to ship you out a whole new order, okay? Thursday rolls around. What do I get? I get the original shipment of books. Friday rolls around, I get Stephen's other shipment of books. Now this is where temptation begins to come into Gail's mind. Where I want to say, I don't know where your books are at, Stephen. Let me put you on hold for a minute and let me try to track it down. I'm thinking, I've got $800 worth of books here. They're mine. You have no clue where they're at. So I don't know what to tell you. And I say that jokingly, but I wonder how many of us would think that. They don't know where they're at. That would be stealing. But we can justify things. We can justify things. We can rationalize things. And we live in a world that says, do it. We live in a world that says, it's okay, man, when that dessert that you bought at the restaurant doesn't show up on your meal, don't say anything about it. Now, I'm not saying you're stealing. That's between you and God, right? But we live in a world that says you just got a free one. You just got a freebie. Where does it come down where we say, wait a minute, is this right or is it wrong? Am I going to be a person that where I build my life on these values within everything within my life and especially my kids? Will I step up and will I make those tough decisions to live out these values in my life? So really, I kind of just preached to you a talk that should have came at the beginning of this whole thing. But through all of this, this is what's kind of been on my mind. And I just wanted to kind of go back and undergird everything we've been talking about and saying, please take what we're learning to heart. And don't have this moment where we just kind of leave here like that girl said. It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to be it. Romans 12:2, Paul writes to us and he says, don't conform yourself to the philosophies of this world. If you want to turn there with me, I want to share with you the way the HCSB reads. Worship team, if you want to come back up. We use this a lot. You know, Paul in verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is your true worship. And then in verse 2, I've used this time and time and time again, but I'm telling you, it comes back to this. Do not be conformed to this age. That's what the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the way it translates. I love the way it translates that. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't think like this age. Don't buy into the philosophies of this age. Don't buy into the stuff that they're peddling and selling. Buy into what the Word of God teaches. Live your life by the values of what God teaches, because when you do, that's when you find life. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The Bible also teaches us that Satan is a liar. The Bible teaches us that Satan is a deceiver. I want to tell you something, guys. Some of us, we buy in to what Satan is selling. And it's so easy. When you take a step back at times, and I've shared this with you before, but I've talked with people that have shared after they have kind of been deceived. And something has come to light. They had that kind of like that wait what moment, that aha moment, where things were peeled, the fog, the layers were peeled back, and they were able to see the truth. And they said, they were like astonished. They said, I can't believe that I bought into that. I can't believe that I bought into that lie. I wonder how many of us are sitting in here this morning where we've bought into the lies and we still don't know. It's kind of like watching The Matrix. It's one of my favorite movies, the trilogy with The Matrix. Remember, you know, he holds out the two pills. You can either take this one and the whole, you know, you're going down the rabbit hole, man. You're going to see some things. You're going to see life the way it is. You're going to see the way things really are. Take the other one. You can just stay in your complacent place of where you're at, not see any of it. I wonder how many of us, we're not seeing it. We're not being transformed. We're buying into the world. We're buying into this age. And we're not seeing what's really happening. And that's this war that's taking place around us between the different spiritual entities of good and evil. One last thing as I close. And this, I think this is very critical. And Tim Keller, I was listening to him one time, and he quoted a guy, Andrew DeBlanco, I think it's his name, and I got the book, and the book's called The Death of Satan. And I'm not certain that this guy, he's a literature professor at Columbia. I'm not sure if he's a believer or not, but I want you to listen to the premise of this book. The premise of this book is, he said, in America, we have gone from over here where we truly believe there was a person of Satan, where at one time there was evil and good. Where it was good, you know, like good and evil, and there was this person of Satan. And he said, over the years, this person of Satan has begun to become depersonalized, and now we've kind of come over here where we don't really have Satan anymore, and we have all these ways that we rationalize and we kind of explain things away. Before, it was evil. Now, I can share with you why it's not evil, why it's just this, and how things kind of get, I can explain it away to you. And he points out and says, that thought, that concept has destroyed and is in the process of destroying America. Some of us are deceived. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that Satan wants to do more than deceive you. If you're a believer, there's nothing that he can do to really hurt you, but he can deceive you to where you don't see things. And if you make any agreements with him whatsoever, you are going to be deceived. Some of us are living in a deception. Some of us, our emotions are driven by this deception that we're living in because we're living in false truth. Satan wants nothing else for a believer than to deceive you. Because when you're deceived and you live in that deception, the last thing you're experiencing is life, and life to the fullest. And oh, by the way, a lot of times that's contagious too. And as you go around, it's just you become kind of toxic. I pray that that's not us. That we take a step back and we have these moments of, wait, what? This isn't right. This is Satan. This isn't right. This is evil. This isn't right. This is the world's philosophy. This is the age of this, this is the thinking of this age, and that is not me. I am a Christ follower and I know the truth. And we build our lives and our families upon that strong truth. I pray that if God's speaking to heavy upon your heart right now with the Spirit, that during this time you would just respond to Him. You would respond to Him. I pray that some of you would pray that God would clear your, if there's deception, that God would clear the deception. That God would give you the spiritual eyes once again to see things the way they are. That God would remove the blinders that you may have agreed to with Satan, and now you can't see, truly see. But I pray that you would ask God to just remove those lenses and let you see again what is real. Why don't you stand and let me just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to close with a song or two. Jesus, I thank you that even though we're humans and at times we buy into the philosophies of this world, that we can repent and confess. And you give us eyes to see. In fact, I know that there are some in here this morning that are deceived, and you're standing like right behind them, pursuing them to say, please, let me help you see the truth. Let me give you life. Let me give you what you're looking for. Build your life upon me. Build your life upon my principles. Jesus, I thank you that you're a God that doesn't, when we struggle, you don't leave us. But instead, you pursue us. I pray that your love and mercy and grace would flood this place this morning. I pray that people all over this building would have a wait-what moment right now. And they would fall in your arms of love and grace. Father, those that get it, those that have been really guarding against being deceived by Satan, I pray in their hearts they would lift up to you a prayer that would be praying for others to be able to see, to be released. We just sang a song about finding freedom in you. Father, if we are in bondage in any way, shape, or form, I pray that we would find that freedom here this morning, right now as we pray, and right here in a few moments when we sing. May we find that freedom. May we have that wait-what moment. Wait, may we build our families and our lives upon the values in which you have, so that we can be people that just don't know the truth, but we are the truth, and we live in the truth. And it's in your powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.